Turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look in beginning in verse 42 in just a moment. This is our third sermon in our series on based on the book Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And thus far, we've looked at churches that became preference-driven churches and churches that held the past as a hero. Preference-driven churches were churches that gave in to what they wanted to do, what they wanted to be about, rather than what God wanted for them and what God would want to do through them. And then churches that were held past as a hero kept constantly looking backward to the past and elevating the past and losing sight of what God wanted for them in the present and for the future. I'm grateful that these two do not describe this church, and I pray that we'll never follow the path of either of those churches. Today we're going to consider the church that rarely prayed together. In his research, Dr. Rayner found out that churches that died generally did not have a genuine time of prayer together. Generally speaking, these churches still had prayer meeting, but it wasn't a time of really getting before the Lord and praying for the lost and praying for spiritual growth and praying for the community around them. Not that there's anything at all wrong with praying for physical needs of others, but we need to realize that prayer is about inviting God to do His work in our hearts and inviting God to do His work in the community around us. These churches had grown cold in the area of prayer, and I confess that it's easy to do that in my own personal life. It's easy to become very mechanical when we talk about prayer, just to almost pray the same rote prayer over and over rather than genuinely getting before God and asking God to change my heart, to do a work in me and to truly experience Him. And one of the things that God's truly been teaching me lately is that prayer does involve emotion. I can be somewhat stoic at times and not very emotional with certain things. And in our prayer life, there really ought to be a level of emotion in our prayer. Not some conjured up false emotion, but a genuine emotion as we get before a holy God. So this morning I want to take a look at the first Christian church, if you will, the Church of Jerusalem, and see what their prayer life was like and determine what happens when Christians are devoted to prayer. What happens when Christians are devoted to prayer? We're going to look at Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, and we'll start there. So I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we beg You to work in our hearts today. God, help us to understand the importance of prayer individually and collectively as a church. God, through Your word and through prayer, we experience You. So God, help us to draw close to You right now. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that You might increase, that Your truth would be spoken here. It's in Your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. What happens when Christians are devoted to prayer? As we look in this text, and as we're going to move forward a little bit, we're going to see, first of all, that miracles take place. Miracles take place when Christians are devoted to prayer. Look in verse 43 there of chapter 2. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now, I don't want to in any way mislead you. I am not confusing the fact I am not an apostle. Even if I were to put that title in front of my name, I still would not be an apostle. That was a certain specific thing for a specific time. The day of Pentecost, as you find in the book of Acts, was a one-time event. There are no other day of Pentecost repeated in the Scripture. I don't suspect we'll ever see another day of Pentecost. However, what I want to say to you is that I am absolutely confident that we can see God move in a powerful and visible way when we're willing to invite Him to move, when we're willing to let Him move among us. The apostles had done some amazing things. God had healed miraculously through them, but that was meant to be, for that time, that was meant to be a display of His power in that first century church. But here's one thing I think I can honestly glean from this text. If the church prays together with a sincere devotion to the things of God and to the activity of prayer, God will do the miraculous. I believe it's a miraculous act for a lost person to become a saved person. For the person who is apart from God to come to know God. That is a miraculous act. Only God can do that. We have a responsibility to share. We have a responsibility to tell others, but only God can save. Only God can change a life. But I believe if we want to see more people come to know Christ, then we must get serious about praying for the lost. It can't be something we do lightly. It can't be something that we just hope happens. It has to be something we genuinely get involved in, we genuinely commit to, we genuinely give intentional time to praying for the lost by name. I have to confess to you today, I've been guilty of not praying for the lost every day by name. Literally, as I wrote this sermon, I was convicted about the fact that I haven't been doing that consistently. And now if you go look in my office where I face my computer, just above that, I have a list of names that I've taped up there on an index card to pray for those folks daily. I want to ask you to join me in praying for people specifically by name that they may come to know Christ. We'll see more people come to know Christ when we give more attention to praying for them. I'm asking God to burden our hearts that we'd mourn over the lost. Honestly, when was the last time your eyes were wet with tears over the brokenness and the lostness of those around you? We should be moved over the fact that people around us are dying and going to hell, spending their eternity separated from God. Perhaps people in your own family. I know people in my family. People that I know that don't know Christ. And it should break my heart and it should break your heart. If they were to step into eternity this afternoon, they would be separated from God for eternity. Prayer is not the least that we can do for them. It is critically essential for us to ask God to soften their hearts and to help them to see their need to know Jesus personally. We need to ask God to do the miraculous in our midst, but we must be willing to keep asking God and not give up. Can I confess to you a little bit? I'm a little afraid of what God might do if we really ask Him to do what He wants to do in our midst. But we need to be there. We need to be okay with God doing something different, with God shaking us up a little bit, doing things in a different way, God showing up in a different way. But we must want His presence more than we want our comfort. See, it's so easy for us to get into our comfort. If we want to see God change lives, then we must invite God to do a work in our midst. Honestly, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to be changed by God? Here's a painful statement to ask or to say. If you're complacent with where you are in Christ, you're missing what God has for you. If you're complacent with where you are in Christ, you're missing what God has for you. It is right to be content in Christ, but it is never right to be complacent in Him. We all should want to grow in Him. We should all want to know Him more. God loves you right where you are, but He loves you way too much to leave you that way. Probably pretty much all of you know by now, I grew up playing golf. I didn't grow up at a fancy country club. I didn't grow up at a place that had some huge clubhouse and pro shop where they had valet parking. They didn't drive a golf cart out to my car when we pulled up and get my clubs out of the car for me. That was not the kind of place I grew up. The golf course I grew up was on the wrong side of town. It had a declining neighborhood around it. And frankly, it was referred to by most people in town as the Redneck Country Club. Just telling you honestly what it was like. A lot of courses today have these fancy practice facilities. The course that I grew up on didn't have much of a practice facility. It had a putting green and a sand trap beside the putting green. And the only place to hit practice balls was a tee below the 10th tee. And you had to hit them into the 10th fairway. And you had to go and pick them up yourself at your own peril. Because people kept on playing golf while you were out there picking them up. We didn't even have a head pro. We didn't have anybody who was a teaching pro at the course. But there was a lady who was a member of the club who was a LPGA member. She was a lady professional golfer. And there was one time that I was really struggling with something I was doing. I was hitting, for those of you who don't know golf, it's okay, but I was hitting these shots that were nasty turn left balls for a right-handed hitter. That's called a hook. I mean, they were just ugly shots. Well, out of the kindness of her heart, she came down and watched me on the practice tee, and she discovered that when I was gripping the club, I had my left hand too much like this. I don't know if you can see that or not, but that's what's referred to as a strong left-hand grip. And that's not a good thing because you have the tendency to roll the club face over really quickly from there and hit those ugly flat hooks like I was hitting. And she told me that I needed to change my grip and to weaken it to make it more neutral like this. So I made that change. I have to tell you, that's one of the hardest changes I've ever made when it comes to the golf swing, to make that little change in my grip just to move the position of my hand from too far over the club to more on top of the club. It took forever to get comfortable with the feel of that, but it made all the difference in the world. Sometimes the changes that God calls us to make personally and as a church are painful and they take time to work through. But they are absolutely necessary because the end results are for His glory. Change is not fun. Change is not comfortable. Matter of fact, most of us get into a routine and we like to keep that routine, but change is necessary. Dr. Rayner, in his book, wrote of one of the churches that he had helped, that he had come alongside to try to help and to try to help them to see their need for change. And he records it this way. He said it was 10 years ago. She was very sick at the time, but she didn't want to admit it. There was only a glimmer of hope at best, but that hope could become a reality only with radical change. She wasn't nearly ready for that change. Indeed, she was highly resistant to any change. Even though she was very sick, even though she was dying, I told her the bad news bluntly. You're dying. I hope I said those words with some compassion. I did feel badly sharing the news, but it was the only way I could see to get her attention. I even told her that at best she had 5 years to live. At the time I said those words, I don't really think I was that optimistic. I would not have been surprised if she had died within the year. But she wasn't only in denial, she was in angry denial. I'll show you, she said. I'll prove you're wrong. I'm not dying. Her words were fierce, defiant, angry. It was time for me to leave. I had done all I could. I left. I wasn't angry, I was sad. Very sad. Now, to her credit, she was right up to a point. She didn't die in 5 years. She proved resilient and survived another 10 years. But her last decade, though she was technically alive, she was filled with pain, sickness, and despair. A church that was so resistant to the idea that something needed to take place to move them forward chose to die because they were unwilling to change. Churches that pray and seek God's face know that God does lead us to change. God does lead us to do things differently. The message never changes, but the methods often change. When we're fully devoted to God in prayer, He can and will do the miraculous in us. And when we're willing to let Him work in us, He will change us and make us more like Him. It's my prayer that we would want Him to do the miraculous in our church so that He'll get the glory and that lives will be changed. So when Christians are devoted to prayer, the miraculous takes place. The second thing we see when Christians are devoted to prayer is that there is unity in the body. Now take a look at what the next couple of verses in Acts chapter 2 say, verses 44 and 45. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need. Good news. You need to sell everything you have and we'll share it together. That's not really the intent of the text. But let me say this. What is the intent of the text? What God is telling us here in Acts chapter 2 is that everything that we have, first of all, belongs to Him. And when we're committed to Him, we won't hold on to it too tightly. Secondly, if we are genuinely committed to Him, then we will be genuinely committed to one another. And we will care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We will care for their needs. In many cases, it means putting their needs ahead of our own. Now, that's not to say that somehow we don't live, somehow that we don't pay our bills, but it is to say that sometimes we may have a want that we give up so that we can help someone else's need. There should definitely be a genuine concern for one another in the body of Christ. There should be a legitimate love for our brothers and sisters in the faith. That kind of love and concern should move us to resist fighting. That kind of love should cause us to resist allowing conversations to take place that tear down our brothers and sisters in Christ because we want to see them built up. Listen, as Christians, we're not called to uniformity. We're not called to dress alike. Some of you are looking at me and going, thank goodness. We're not called to listen to the same music. We're not called to eat in all the same restaurants. We're not all called to live in the same neighborhood. God hasn't laid out some sort of cookie cutter that he expects to push us all into and to make us fit the same look and the same shape. He's created us differently. He's gifted us uniquely. He's given us our preferences. And listen, whether you have tattoos all over your body and large gauges in your ears, or you have no tattoos and you thought a gauge was something in your car, it doesn't matter to God. And you can be a Christian and serve him well. The awesome thing to me about regardless of how we look is that we can still serve and love God in spite of our appearances. I know sometimes we look at certain people and we go, oh, surely they're not a believer. But the truth of the matter is, God looks on the heart. I'm going to show you a testimony from a young man by the name of Brian Welch. Some of the young people in the room may be familiar with a band that was very, very popular not too many years ago called Korn, spelled with a K, and it's actually backwards on their album covers. Brian Welch was a lead guitarist for the group Korn. He had everything that life says is supposed to be good. And in spite of all the money, in spite of all the notoriety, in spite of all the people around him, he realized he didn't have anything. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. You're going to look at him and go, oh my goodness. He doesn't look like you and I look. But I want to say to you, he has a witness to people that you and I will never have an audience with. So watch this testimony for just a minute.
Real estate broker Eric, he said, Brian, I don't mean to be weird with you. I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but I felt the scripture like jump out at me. I've never done this before, you know, so I don't really know how to do this, but I felt like this would mean something to you. It's Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I remember all tweaked out. I looked up in the dictionary, weary. I looked up burdened, and I pulled the scripture apart, and I was like, well, I'm weary and burdened, and I need rest for my soul. And I didn't know if it was real, but you know, they invited me to church a couple weeks later, and I had received Christ. At the church, I went home, neglected my daughter, got it all smooth and powdery. Jesus, you got to take these drugs from me. Search me right now. Search my heart. Father, I felt so much fatherly love from heaven. And it was like, I don't condemn you. I love you. I love you. It was just love, love. And instantly, that love from God came into me. It was so powerful that the next day I threw away all my drugs and I quit Korn. I was like, I'm quitting Korn and I'm going to raise my kid, because my kid, like, I got the love from God coming to me, and then it came out of me to my kid. It changed me. My heart was changed like that. And I was like, Janaea, Daddy's going to be home with you all the time. I'm quitting my career. And her face lit up and she's like, for me? You know, she felt so special. And God used her to save me, to save her life later on. My dream came true way more than I dreamt about. I made more money. I played bigger shows. I mean, houses, cars. I tried drugs. I tried sex. I tried everything to try to get pleasure out of this life. And I thought that I could fulfill my life with all this stuff by having my dream come true. And it came true. But it didn't fulfill it. When Christ came in, that feeling, he gives you the gift of understanding life, which is everything was created for Christ and by him. And we're created to be with him. And it's the most incredible feeling because you're where you belong. And contentment is given to you in life because you don't have to look anywhere else. And you're exactly where you need to be. And the question about life is answered. I'm Brian Head Welch, and I'm second.
There's a series of videos on the internet of I Am Second. That's the most viewed I Am Second video of any of the videos. And there are popular people sharing their testimony. But even though he looks nothing like you and I, whether you're comfortable with embracing this reality or not, Brian Welch is your brother in Christ. You see, Jesus saves, and it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what you have, it doesn't matter what you've been trying to fill your life with. Jesus saves, and he's the only thing that fills that void. Christians that are devoted to prayer are able to work with people who don't look like them, who are able to care for people who don't think like them, but who genuinely love Jesus Christ. When we are humbled before God, when we're submitted to him, we can work together. We can experience unity in the body of Christ. So when Christians are devoted to prayer, miracles take place and there is unity in the body. But the third thing that we need to note is that there is a desire to be with the people of God and to praise God. There is a desire to be with the people of God and to praise God. The next couple of verses in Acts chapter 2 says this: every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude. I'm going to pick on you for just a little bit. You know, sometimes we say, well, we're supposed to meet Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. We're supposed to meet Sunday night at whatever time. We're supposed to meet Wednesday night. All those times we're supposed to meet. Honestly, the only place you can find other than the Old Testament where it says to meet on the Sabbath, the only place you find in the New Testament about the church, if we want to be a New Testament church, we're going to have to start meeting every day. That's what the Word of God says. The bottom line is God wants us in his presence every day. He wants us with him every day. He wants us to come before him every day. And this first century church was devoted to prayer. They were devoted to being together. They wanted to praise God together. My prayer is, and my prayer is that it will come soon, that we as a church will so long to be in God's house that even Thursday or Friday we'll be excited about the fact that Sunday is getting closer. And then on Saturday night we'll even have a hard time sleeping because we're anticipating what God is going to do in church on Sunday. I pray we'll have a longing to be in his house, not just something to check off the list. It's so easy to get into that routine of the next day, the next week, the next thing, but it shouldn't be that way about being together in God's presence. God has created us to worship him. He's created us to worship him individually, but he has created us to worship him corporately as well, together as the body of Christ. And God has uniquely chosen the church to be his place to manifest himself in a powerful way in our midst, but it takes people who are willing to cry out to him, to call out to him, and to ask him to fill this place with his presence. Are we going to be that people? The church should not be something we just check off our list. There's so much more that God has for us that God wants us to know. He wants us to know his manifest presence. And I pray that we would want that so much that we'd be willing to lay down our pride, to lay down our dignity, to see God glorified in this place and to express that in our worship. I want to be so drawn into his presence that frankly, I'm not concerned what you think about my worship. I want to be drawn into his presence that I only focus on him. I believe David understood that very well in 2 Samuel. Beginning in verse 14 of chapter 6, we find this: and David I know we're Baptist and this word probably shouldn't be in our Bible, but it is. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. Then in verse 20 of the same chapter, when David returned home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, who was also David's wife, came out to meet him. She said in disgust, "How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do." Wow. Honestly, we look at that text and it's clear to me that Michal was far more distinguished than David. And yet I have to be honest with you, I had much rather have God say of me that I was a man after his own heart than to be distinguished. Because the Word of God says that David was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't concerned about what others thought of his worship. He wasn't frankly concerned what Michal had to say about him that day. If you go on and read that text, you'll find out he had a pretty clear response about who was the priority in his life. You don't have to dance. You don't have to raise your hands to worship God. But I am absolutely convinced that if our emotions are not a part of our worship, we're worshiping God from about here up. And the more I study God's word, the more I realize God doesn't want just from here up. He wants it all. And we need to lift him up and exalt him and have not just head worship of God, but heart worship as well. It's both. It's not either or. I can't help but to see that prayer is absolutely critical to our walk with God and that it cannot be superficial. I'm grateful that we have people here that sincerely pray and seek God's presence, but if you realize in your own prayer life that's not the case, then I want to encourage you today to ask God to do a work in your prayer life. When Christians are devoted to prayer, miracles take place. There is unity in the body of Christ, and we desire to be with the people of God and to praise God. Honestly, do you look forward to Sunday? Do you come with expectation of being in God's presence? When you came into this place today, were you excited about what God might do? Or were you simply looking at your watch, hoping this will end quick enough so I can beat somebody else to lunch? It ought to be about being in His presence. And when we experience His presence, we ought to want to linger in His presence. He's worthy. I believe God wants our hearts to be with Him, excited about Him, to want to be so close to Him that we know we've been in His presence. Maybe you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and the idea of having a relationship with someone who is so other than is overwhelming. But I want to say to you, in spite of the fact that He created everything that you can put your eyes on, that He created you and He made you exactly the way He wanted to, in spite of that, He still gave His life for you and you can have a relationship with Him. It really is just as uncomplicated as asking His forgiveness and placing your faith in Him. The Word of God is very clear. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can meet up to His mark. But because He was willing to send His Son to die on a cross for our sins, His shed blood applied to our lives makes us right with God, makes us pure and holy before Him. Don't miss this opportunity today to ask His forgiveness, to place your faith in Him. Maybe you're here as a Christian and you'd have to say, "I just feel like my spiritual walk is dry. I feel like my prayers aren't going any farther than the ceiling, and I just don't think God's listening." Let me say to you, number one, God has not moved. He has not given up on you. He wants you to know His power and His presence in your life, and He wants to create in you a clean heart and renew a right spirit within you. But are you willing to let Him do that? Maybe you're finally at the place God's wanted you to be when you're willing to say, God, I need that. And I need you more than anything today. If that's where you are, then surrender to Him. Ask His forgiveness as a Christian and say, God, please restore that right fellowship with you in my life once again. But whatever the hurt, whatever the burden, give it to God today. Whatever God's doing in your life, let Him do that work right now. Set aside the concerns of the other things and focus on Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I don't pretend to know what's going on in each heart here today. God, I do know there are people here who are hurting. People here who need to know that You're real. Even those, Lord, who have placed their faith in You, who need to experience anew Your closeness, Your presence right now. God, help us to set aside our pride. Help us to confess our sin and ask You to work in our hearts today. God, whatever You want to do in this place, whatever You want to do in our hearts right now, we surrender to You. Lord, for those who are here that have never asked Your forgiveness, who have never placed their faith in You, God, I pray that they would quit trying to hold on to do things on their own, but instead let go and trust their lives to You. There is nowhere else to find contentment apart from You, and there is no other name by which we must be saved. God, whatever You want to do during this invitation time, we ask You to have Your way in this place. God, forgive us for allowing ourselves to wander to other things and help us right now to focus on You. It's in Your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.